I'm going to finish off our series on faith for uncertain times. And if you're visiting, for the last couple of months, we've been looking at how we can navigate the world well. The world is complicated at the moment. The world is uncertain. The world is full of things that are challenges to us that we have no control over. And how do we navigate that well? How do we live without anxiety? How do we live in a way that pleases God and is full of courage and helps others? It's a great challenge to be alive in the 21st century and to live well. And so we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12 to help us to get some keys for our lives. And so we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, about the nature of faith, what faith is. Faith is the assurance, the absolute certainty of hearing what God has for you and believing Him. And we looked at some great heroes of faith. We looked at Abraham and we looked at Abel and Enoch, who walked with God. And we looked at Moses, and towards the end of chapter 11, Clive looked at some of the other wonderful heroes of faith that are not so well known. But the scripture says this about them. Load, please. Thank you. What more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness and became mighty, put foreign armies to flight. And then it finishes the end of the chapter and says, all of these, although they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. And that took us to the beginning of chapter 12, which is the great example, the perfect example of faith and perseverance to us, and that is Jesus. And for the last month, we've been looking at this chapter just to try and understand Jesus and His example to us and how we can learn from Him. And so I want to read with you this morning from chapter 12, verse 25 to chapter 13, verse 1. And we hear in this chapter, we have this magnificent example of God's great gift of Jesus to us and the unspeakable gift of God's grace that we have in Jesus that He won for us on the cross. And so because of that, we looked last week and said we no longer come and approach God in an anxious, fearful way as the Israelites did when they approached Sinai, but we come joyfully as sons and daughters. We come with absolute assurance into His presence but because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the picture last week was of Zion, this picture of the New Jerusalem. I said to you that we joyfully anticipate our home. We are going home to be with our Father. We're going home to be with Him. And we are already there in some ways. Already our lives and our anticipation is that we are moving towards this amazing place where the new heavens and the new earth will come down and we will see the New Jerusalem. And we will dwell in glorified bodies with our Father. And we will worship Him. Amen. This is the future that we have. And all of us are going to join our voices to those countless thousands and thousands of angels. And we're going to worship like we did this morning. By the way, I just want to say, didn't the worship team do amazingly this morning? Thank you, guys. And so the title of my message this morning is Holding On to Grace. Holding on to grace, and I want to hope that you will get this deep into your spirit, that you will be someone that holds on to grace as you live your life and as you walk with Jesus. And so it says in Hebrews 12, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns us from heaven? At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. Let mutual affection, or let brotherly love, continue. Amen. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we're going to look at that today. And so I want to make just three comments out of this portion. As we think about grace, as we think about the grace of God in our own lives, as we think about holding on to grace, as we try and persevere and live well in this complex world in which we live. And it's simply this. The three things are simply this. First of all, we are responsible for responding to God's voice. Do you notice that? Verse 25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse the one who is speaking." God is always speaking. God is always wooing. God is always asking us to draw near to Him. This morning He was here. He was with us tangibly. It's our responsibility to respond to His voice. A.W. Tozer said this, "Every man and woman can have as much of God as they want." Yep. There's something that we are responsible with to respond to the voice of God and the Spirit of God when He's in the house that only we can do for ourselves. We have to respond to the Holy Spirit and His promptings. So I want to start with that. No one else can do that for you. And like I said last week, He's holding out the glory of the New Jerusalem. He's holding out the glory of Zion. He's holding out all of what Jesus has done for us and the new covenant that we have in Him. But we have to choose that for ourselves. We have to take it in our hands and apply it into our lives. And if we don't, then there are consequences for what we decide. And so this is the great encouragement of this portion of Hebrews, is that we will do that. We will take the grace of God and apply it into our lives. Secondly, linked to that is the idea that the new covenant is much greater and has greater responsibility in it than the old covenant does. And do you notice in verse 25, the second half, it adds this, it says, "For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven?" And if you read the whole book of Hebrews, there's six warnings in Hebrews where God speaks to us and says, be careful. And I'm just going to mention two this morning for the sake of time. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. "Therefore, we must pay great attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message declared through angels proved valid and every sin or disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first through the Lord and it was confirmed for us by those who heard Him, while God's testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed it according to His will." So there, here in Hebrews 2, there's this encouragement. Don't forget what you've heard. Don't drift away from the grace that you've received. Be careful to apply it into your life. Walk well. Walk with your ear open to the Holy Spirit, so you can hear what He's calling you to do. Hebrews 6, verse 3 says this, and a second kind of warning to us. "For it's impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come and then have fallen away, since they are crucifying again the Son of God and are holding Him up to contempt. Ground that drinks up the rain falling on it repeatedly and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it's worthless and is on the verge of being cursed, and its end is to be burned." And so there's this sense in the Hebrews as we read it that God is wooing us, He's calling us, but always He's asking us to listen, to respond, to have soft hearts, to respond to His grace, to take hold of His grace to enable us to live. And then the second half of verse 25, that's why it adds, "If they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven?" In other words, in terms of the old and new covenant, it's saying The old covenant was earthly, it was physical, it dealt mostly with Israel, it dealt with national morality. God was trying to set them apart from the other nations, and so he gave them the law, and so that it helped them to behave in a certain way. And that came with punishments and penalties, either to be excluded from his people and enjoy, or either to be included in his people through worship in the tabernacle. And that's how it worked in the Old Testament and with the Old Covenant. And there were these warnings that came from Sinai to God's people. And the writer is saying here that the blessings and the warnings of the gospel are altogether greater. They are not less than the old. They are more than the old. And it's possible for Israel, they lost earthly blessings without losing heavenly ones. And so, for example, Moses, the great leader that took them out of Egypt, failed to go into the promised land, but he still enjoyed his reward in heaven. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is when we sin against the gospel, we lose not only our inheritance now on earth, but we lose our inheritance in heaven. There is eternal consequence if we harden our hearts to the gospel and to the grace of God in our lives. And so, remember, he really is trying to encourage his friends, and I hope you're going to be encouraged this morning, because the writer of the Hebrews is writing to people that are going through tough times, and he's trying to encourage them, and he's trying to say to them that the grace of God is available to them. But he's saying, be careful that you don't turn away from that grace, because if you do, there are consequences for your life. And then he says, thirdly, this, that everything that is unworthy is going to be burned up and destroyed. Verse 26, at that time, his voice shook the earth. And so God, when he spoke from Sinai, the mountains shook and there was consequence for the people. But the idea is that the new covenant shakes up things even more than the old. When Jesus came and when Jesus comes again in glory, the entire universe, the entire cosmos is going to shake with his presence. And so verse 26 continues, and now he's promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but I will shake the heavens. And when God gave the law to Moses, the earth shook. But the gospel shakes the heavens as well. And when the gospel shook the heavens, Satan was thrown down from any kind of authority that he had on earth, and a new thing was set in place when Jesus came. Amen? And so God was completely satisfied by the blood of his Son and what through Jesus did. He reconciled all things to himself. In other words, when Jesus came, the entire universe was put under the protection of the blood of Jesus. The entire universe. And when Jesus died, the very cosmos was shaken into a new position of his rule and his authority forever. He reigns and he will always reign. And he's coming again in glory. And ever since then, ever since that initial shaking where Jesus shook the cosmos, the world has continued to shake. And you notice that's what we're going through right now. There's a shaking in the world. And every time we think the world is coming to a good place, it gets shaken again. Either a political crisis or an economic crisis or a pandemic or the assassination of a political leader or some long-respected institution that people have respected for hundreds of years is exposed as being wicked and corrupt, or the economy collapses and people's life savings and fortunes are lost in an instant. The world is always being shaken. And the thing is that Jesus says when he comes back again, the shaking is going to grow even more intense. Once more indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, everything that is not of God is going to be smashed and ruined. And in fact, nature itself is going to come to an end and be, the Bible says in Psalms, that the whole of the universe is going to be rolled up like a carpet. It's all going to end and God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And that's where we're going to dwell with him. So the question is, my friends, for all of us, are our lives part of what is being shaken or part of what cannot be shaken? Is your life part of what is being shaken, or is your life part of what cannot be shaken? Remember, this writer of the Hebrews is encouraging his discouraged friends who are going through a really tough time, and I'm trying to encourage you. And this is how he does it. He says he believes and he knows and he encourages them that because they are in Jesus, they belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so I'm saying to you, every one of you that has put your faith in Jesus this morning belongs to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Regardless of what is happening in the world, your life is secure in a kingdom that cannot be shaken because you are in Jesus. And he has shaped the universe and the cosmos when he came, and you are safe and secure in him. And so verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. Let mutual affection continue. Let brotherly love continue. So in contrast to all that is happening in the world that is rocking and rolling and shaking around us, the kingdom of Jesus cannot be shaken. And we are receiving that kingdom. And that's why we are stable and sure in an insecure and unstable world. Because we are in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so we don't fully have this kingdom yet. It is come and it's still to come, yet we are receiving it. And the best way I can understand is one theologian put it like this: we are constantly and perpetually receiving a kingdom that is incapable of being shaken. Constantly and perpetually receiving this kingdom in our lives that cannot and is incapable of being shaken. And so then, how have we already received this kingdom? Well, it's a couple of things. We've received it because God's promised it to us. Amen? We received it through a promise. God has promised us his kingdom, and a promise from a trustworthy person is just as good as you having received that, isn't it? And God is completely trustworthy. God is faithful to all his promises, and if he says you have received his kingdom, you have received his kingdom. Secondly, we have it in principle. We see the principle of God's kingdom working in the world, all over the world. Thirdly, we see it in power, the life-changing, transforming power of the Holy Spirit at work in us and in work in his church and through his church into the world. We see his power by the Holy Spirit, saving people, healing people. We have received the kingdom in God's provision for our lives, in his protection for our lives, that he does that for us. And fourthly, whatever it is, we have received the kingdom in this community. In the community of God, the church family, every time it gathers, is a kingdom community that speaks to the world of his kingdom. And that his kingdom has come. And that it is possible for people of all different nations to be together and get on and love each other. Regardless of our background and our education and our different accents, we come together in his family because it's his kingdom. And he's building a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And you and I are part of it, regardless of where we're from. We have the same Father, and we're going to our Father in heaven, and we're going to worship him there, all together us. What a day that's going to be. Spurgeon said it like this: glory be to God, our kingdom cannot be moved, not even dynamite can touch our dominion. No power in the world, no power in hell can shake the kingdom which the Lord has given all of his saints. With Jesus as our monarch, we fear no revolution and no anarchy, for the Lord has established this kingdom upon a rock, and it cannot be moved, and it cannot be removed. Come on. And so the encouragement here in this amazing chapter is because the kingdom itself cannot be shaken, so we take hold of God's grace in Jesus, and that enables us to serve him acceptably. And so the central message of this chapter is hold on to the grace of God in your life. And I want to encourage you, whatever you're facing at work or in your family or in your relationships, hold on to the grace of God in your life. Press in. In other words, go to the throne of grace and find more grace and more grace and more grace and more mercy for your life. Don't withhold yourself. Don't withdraw from God's family. Don't withdraw from His community. Press in to what God is doing and you will find grace. More grace. And you see, when we live on grace, we are trusting Jesus to protect our eternal future. We are trusting Jesus to cleanse our conscience by the power of the Holy Spirit and to bring us into our eternal reward. The Bible says what He has begun, He will complete on that final day. And as we walk by grace, we are trusting that that's going to happen. As we walk by faith, and it came out this morning so beautifully in the worship, there might be blemishes and imperfections right now in your life, but you are completely acceptable to Him right now because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? And so, let us hold on to grace as we continue to worship. And how do we offer acceptable worship? Well, it's plain. It says it in the scripture. It says it in the verses. It says it in the text. Our acceptable worship to God begins because we are receivers of His kingdom. We are receivers of His grace. We are receivers of His mercy. We are receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have received grace. And from that place of being receivers, we can worship. Secondly, our acceptable worship is offered up, not by our work, not by our hard work, but by the grace of God in our lives. As we respond to that grace, we offer acceptable worship to Him. Thirdly, our acceptable worship is marked by reverence. Some translations say holy fear, awe. This reverence. Didn't you feel the reverence of God here this morning? As in His presence? Man, I was weeping and laughing and crying all at the same time because God was here. And God is still here. Our acceptable worship is marked by a profound sense of the divine holiness of God. And that's why it says our God is a consuming fire. He's a holy God. You know, I've heard it said, some people wrongly argue that if you preach grace too much, it gives license to people and breeds disrespect towards God and people are going to behave badly. I answer, if you preach God, grace and grace and grace, all it is going to give you in your life is reverence and holy fear. And I put it to you, if people think that grace gives them license to sin, they aren't really walking in grace at all. Because when you understand the grace of God, when it has touched your life and transformed you, all you want to do is respond with worship and reverence and fear for an awesome God who's done incredible things in your life. And then the writer ends the chapter with these verses, "For indeed our God is a consuming fire." You see, God is a consuming fire, and He's going to burn up everything that's not of Him. And best we come to Him on His terms. And the terms that we come to Him are the unmerited favor of God because of the grace of Jesus. And He's going to consume everything that is outside of the unmerited favor of God. All things will be burnt up. And what is straw and stubble will be burnt up. It will be. Everything will be consumed that's not of Him in your life and my life. And so, instead of letting that frighten you, this idea of God being a consuming fire, it's a great comfort to me to know that God is a consuming fire. Why do I say that? Because Elijah knew that God was a consuming fire, and he consumed the sacrifice when he was challenging the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah knew, my God is a consuming fire. Solomon knew that God was a consuming fire, and he consumed the sacrifice on the altar at the dedication of the temple. And the truth of God being a consuming fire should be a comfort to you as a believer and a comfort to me, because the Father poured out all of His consuming fire of judgment on His Son in our place. On our sin, He poured out His consuming fire and dealt with it completely. He completely consumed the guilt of every single person that puts their trust and their faith in Him. He's consumed it forever. It is gone. The penalty of sin was consumed by Jesus on the cross and burnt up forever. And that is why we have peace, because it's been consumed, it's been dealt with, it is no more. The fire of God has consumed it, the acceptable sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and it's done, it's gone. You no longer have to think about it anymore. All you have is peace in your relationship with Him. The penalty of sin was consumed, and it was consumed in Jesus, and we have peace with Him. And then I want to just say to you, it's very helpful when you read sometimes to ignore the chapter headings, because here there's a chapter heading in your Bible probably, and it finishes with, and let God is a consuming fire, and then chapter 13 starts with, let brotherly affection or let brotherly love remain. Well, I want to put it to you, that's not right. You should ignore it there, because it's part of the whole thing of what the writer is saying. Why? Because the writer is saying to us that some things are going to remain when God shakes the cosmos. Some things are going to remain. And then 3 verses later, it says, let mutual or brotherly love remain. The point is simple and clear. One of the things that cannot be shaken is Christian love. It cannot be shaken. It will stand when everything else is being shaken, and it will stand on the day of judgment when everything else is collapsing. What will remain is love, the love of Christ, Christian love. And therefore, it says, let brotherly affection continue when all of these other things are being shaken. Let brotherly love and affection that you have for each other continue. These 3 things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love will remain. And so, my friends, I want to encourage you that you will hold on to the grace of God in your life, that you will take hold for it yourself, that every time God's people get together, when the presence of God is there, you will dive in. You will let your heart be open and soft to His kindness and His goodness, that you'll let Him minister to you, to encourage you, so that you can find grace and mercy for your life. Whatever you are facing, whatever challenge you are facing right now, there is hope for you because of the grace of Jesus in your life. But you have to take hold of it. And you must press in and open your heart and say, Jesus, I want everything that you have for me. Amen? Let the grace of God be your guide. Let the kindness of God be at your right hand. And let His voice say, this is the way, walk in it. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Johnny, can you guys come up, please? We're going to sing. Father, we want to thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit to so many this morning. Thank you that every time we gather, you're amongst us in an extraordinary way, and you want us to become more and more like your Son. And Lord, I pray at the end of this series, as we look back over the last couple of months, I thank you for faith. I thank you for perseverance. I thank you for the great examples that we have to help us in. Give us wisdom and how we should live as we go forward. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that He bought for us on the cross. We thank you for His sacrifice that made relationship with you possible. And Lord, we thank you that you've put in place all that we need for our lives. And we ask that you'd help us to respond with courage, to respond with conviction when we hear your voice speak to us. And my prayer for my friends in this church, Lord, is they would truly would become more and more a community that knows the grace of God, that's inspired by the grace of God, that lives in the grace of God. And all that we do, all that we put our hands to, would be motivated by love for you, out of gratitude and reverence and awe for all that you've done for us. And to Jesus, we pray, just as we worship now, as we stand, we just want to say thank you. We want it to be a declaration of our response of saying thank you so much for all that you have done. You are worthy of it all, Jesus. You are immeasurably more than what we could hope for or imagine. And we just say thank you for your grace in our lives, for your kindness, and for the fact that you've touched us and transformed us and given us a hope and a future. We're so grateful, Lord. And we want to sing and say that we love you. Let's stand. We're going to finish with a song just to say thanks to the Lord for all he's done.